Amen.
Are you ready for the word?
Amen.
All right, let's go.
All right, we're going to be dealing once again today with spiritual maturity. So we need you to not get tired of the word spiritual maturity. You're not tired, praise the Lord. How many of you feel grown up? It's growing up in Christ, okay? When we was a child, we acted like a child. We thought like a child. But when we became a man or a woman, somebody say, I put away childish things. So we've been dealing with each of the characteristics as recorded in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 9. Paraphrase somewhat because I have another scripture to read following that. So once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith with virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, which we've dealt with all of those.
All of those.
Make sure you get the CD. And it says to self-control, add steadfastness. Somebody shout, or endurance.
Endurance.
Somebody say it again, endurance.
Endurance.
It says, and to endurance with godliness, and godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Pay attention to verse 8. It says, for if these qualities, if, that's amazing. Because that means that you may or may not have these qualities as a believer.
You can have faith and not have the other qualities and not see the fruit of your faith.
That's right. Verse 8 says, if these qualities, someone shout qualities, are yours and increasing. Somebody say, I have not arrived.
I have not arrived.
I'm increasing daily. It says, and then they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, amen, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Want to jump to another scripture that's dealing with our focus for today, which is endurance. It's endurance. Somebody say endurance.
Endurance.
But it's endurance until the end. Amen. We can endure through the first quarter and not make it to the second. We can endure until halftime. You've seen it.
Yeah, right.
Lead the game in the middle before it's over and have to hear. I don't want to hear who won. Come on, I want to see and know for myself who won.
Right.
So you endure until the end, but go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It talks about the race of faith, and it has the reference of endurance three times, and I want to read this to us. It says in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded, look around you. Some are here and some have gone on to be with the Lord. Am I right about it?
Yes.
It says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Here it is. So let us lay aside. Somebody say, lay aside.
Lay aside.
Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Here we go. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How many of you know there's a race ahead of you? You might be walking now, but at some point in time, Elder Tina, we're going to have to pick up the pace and run to get to what God has. It says, run the race with endurance. It says in verse 2, while we running, looking unto Jesus. That's the hardest thing sometimes. We want to look to the left and we want to look to the right, but Jesus is straight ahead, and so we get distracted. It says, looking unto Jesus, who's what? The author and the finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he knew there was something great set before him. Here's what he had to do. He had to endure the cross, despise the shame. But now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Somebody ought to praise God right there. Because the end is much better than the beginning. Come on, your victory is much better than starting off at the shooting of the gun when he says, go. Verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you don't, somebody say, so that I don't, become weary and discouraged in our souls.
Amen.
Amen. Mark Amen. That as your endurance scripture for this morning. Amen.
While you're moving forward, Galatians 5, 7 says this in parallel to what you're talking about. It says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you?
Doing good.
Say, look at this. You were running a good race. How many of you struck out the gate when you found Christ and you were running a good race and then you ran into somebody in somebody's church? Not in the world, but you ran into somebody in somebody's church and they cut in on you. You don't even like it when cars cut in on you on the interstate after you got saved. How much more in the house. He says to you in Galatians 5:7, you are running a good race, but who cut in on you to keep you from obeying, amen, the truth? So somebody done got cut in on this morning, amen, sitting right in here.
Yeah.
And when they cut in on you, they stop you.
Yeah.
They didn't stop you. Let me stop it. You stopped yourself.
Nobody can
stop. You stopped running because they didn't do, they didn't say, they didn't praise me like they praised somebody else. They didn't pat me on the back. But how many of you know you don't serve God for they or them?
Amen.
Anybody know that?
Come on, we serve God.
You don't serve God for they or them. And when you don't serve God for they or them, it doesn't matter what they or them do or don't do, as long as you do what you're supposed to do and keep running your race. Amen.
Amen.
If you keep running your race, you're going to get, amen, to the end goal and receive what God has for you. But some of us need to get those blinders that we put on horses. Because too many of us have been looking at people on our left and right and talking about, well, they don't do this or they don't do that, and they stopped you from serving.
Yep. And not just people, but situations and circumstances.
Uh-huh.
I remember looking at my checkbook and my heart just dropped and I couldn't praise God for a whole week. I knew life wasn't supposed to be like this. So people and situations, come on, y'all, and circumstances
that come up in
our life will cut in on us and surely distract us from, guess what, the promise.
Look at that neighbor as we go forward and
hallelujah.
Ask him, who cut in on you?
Who cut in on you? Say, what cut in on you?
Ask him, who cut in on you?
What cut in on you? What circumstance occurred?
You know, if we was in real church, they would answer you. But now in fake church, we laugh at you.
Because
we don't want you to really know it might be you.
Okay. And if it's them, tell them. You. And well, I'm waiting for an apology.
Elder Tina talked about the art of apologizing.
And make sure you all get that CD from Wednesday night.
Amen.
Elder Tina, ooh, you dropped the word. A teacher on the house.
Wow.
I listened to it from start to finish, and I laughed, I cried, and I was refreshed. And I'm going to tell you, the pastor was refreshed. I tell you, you need to get that CD because you're going to be refreshed as well. It was phenomenal. And that's why she's the head of the women's ministry. Thought I'd throw that in for free.
Come on. Let's get to this one.
But that's what the teaching ministry does. It makes you think.
Amen.
That's why PC's ask your neighbor, you know, who cut in on you? That's a thought-provocative question to understand that why are you not moving as fast? Why are you not running anymore? If you start out running and you get to walking, come on, elder, right? That means you got tired. That means you got burnt out. Or spiritually, you got discouraged.
We're not there yet.
You got frustrated.
Come on, we're not there. That's down a little bit further.
And that's in the notes somewhere.
It's in the notes too. Come on.
We be jumping the gun, y'all. But we just want you to know that this isn't a rehearsed word.
Amen.
That's what we want you to know. We just be flowing, but PCP keep me on track. All right. I get excited, y'all. You start talking about endurance? And you think about what Christ endured, and then you think about what you endured, and you think about what you know the people amongst you are enduring.
Amen.
And we cannot give up. Amen. So let's look at the definition of endurance. Write this down. Endurance is, y'all stop acting up, the act, quality, or power. Capitalize that word, power. Of withstanding, underline that, hardship, stress, or adversity. You know I preach about 3 points towards completion, Roy. Uh-huh. So you're withstanding three: hardship, stress, and adversity. Adversity is where we get the word adversary from. All right? Adversary is the person or the group or force that opposes or attacks us.
That's right.
The adversary comes to bring adversity. That's where the words come from. An opponent or an enemy, and I like one version just straight up said, the adversary is the devil. I said, Webster, know about the devil. See, even the world knows about the devil as the adversary. So we need to have endurance in order to withstand or remain undamaged or unaffected by such forces. Amen? We have to have endurance to be unaffected by these forces. It also says it's a state of persevering. It's the ability to do something difficult for a long time.
Like be sick.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Mm-hmm.
The house missed that. Some of you think your faith is not working, and he's not working on your faith. He's working on your endurance.
Endurance.
Well, I done prayed, I done did all of this, and I'm tired of this faith stuff. You're working on the wrong process. Mm-hmm. Faith ain't even the thing that you need to be addressing. Endurance is, and we'll get there.
Yep.
Go ahead.
It's the ability to deal with pain or suffering that seems to continue for a long time. In other words, endurance is the act of working very hard without stopping, even in the face of difficult situations or pain. Amen?
So you mean I can lay hands on your head and say be healed and you can pass out and get up and still have a headache, but it's not faith.
Right.
Huh.
Right.
It's not an absence of faith.
It's not an absence of faith.
Huh. It could be endurance or steadfastness that he's working on in your life, and you think, when am I going to be healed? You were healed the first day you said, I'm whole.
But it doesn't abort the process of endurance. You still have to endure.
Still
and with
go
endurance
through it.
Comes patience, and we'll talk about that. Uh-huh. So what are we enduring for? Okay, think about what are we enduring for? This is a question. Are we enduring for people? You know, because people are watching us. Yeah, right. They're watching us. We're led by, we lead by example. What am I saying? So if we give up and we're leading other people, then they're going to feel like that gives them what? Permission to give up. If we don't endure, that gives them the fact of believing that they don't have to endure. Am I right?
That's right.
So talk is cheap, but how many of us are really willing to endure? We can talk all, come on, y'all, all day long about what we going to do, who we going to be. Talk is cheap. But if you really want to put it, put the pen to the paper and see what's really truth and validate it, is the example that we live. Are we willing to endure the process to become who we talk about we going to be? Are we willing to endure the process of going and doing, come on, what we say we're going to go and do?
Come on.
Somebody say talk is cheap.
Talk is cheap.
But what you're doing?
We've got to endure. The Bible really does not become relevant or real until you have to live a verse.
That's right. Anybody can read it and talk it.
It doesn't become relevant or real until you have to live a verse.
You gotta live
and the
it.
Verse that you're living may not be the verse that your neighbor is living.
Yep.
And so that's why you can't cut in on their process or let them cut in on your process. The word becomes relevant to your life when you find yourself living in that word.
Amen. Here's another question. Who are we enduring to satisfy or please, man or God? Come on. Sometimes we get mad at a man or a woman because they don't recognize all that we have to endure or put up with. You ever been in that situation? Like, you just don't know what I'm going through.
That sounds like a marriage.
Sound like a marriage. Sound like a parenting relationship. You just don't know the responsibility that's on me and all that I have to endure and put up with. Uh-huh. So we get mad at man or woman because they don't recognize our level of endurance. But if the truth be told, we can't get too sidetracked worrying about what somebody else is enduring because we're too busy enduring ourselves.
Yeah. That's right.
It says that these qualities are increasing in us daily. So we never stop enduring, amen? So because we are enduring, we're trying to withstand and remain unaffected from the opposing forces in our life.
Uh-huh.
So I can't be complimenting you on how well you enduring when I got to focus on how I'm enduring for me and my family, amen?
That's right.
So don't get mad at man if they don't recognize it because you're not enduring for them. You're enduring, come on, so that the end result would be God says, well done. Well done. You ran a good race, baby girl. You ran a good race, man of God. So we got to make sure our focus on endurance is at the right place. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and 1. We're going to run through this. Okay, because the two questions are addressed in this scripture. What you're enduring for and who are you enduring to satisfy is right here in the word. 2 Timothy 2 and 1. Here's what Paul is saying. You therefore, my son, my daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here it is. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Come on, taught to you through the word. Taught to you through the men and women of God that's in your life. These things, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So you're supposed to commit, come on, your qualities and what you learn to other people. So come on, so that they can teach others. So it can't stop with you. That's why I said people watching you.
But that's a new
people looking at you.
That's a return in the paradigm of church, because many churches are pleased with raising dumb sheep.
Oh yeah, we talked about that, right?
Many churches are pleased with raising ignorant sheep that don't want to know for themselves and don't want to be responsible to teaching somebody else, but only come to continue to be taught.
How many
of you at your present age want to go back and sit in your 10th grade class or sit in your 12th grade class? You finished that place in your life and you want to move forward, amen? And like I see you, elder, if you didn't get it, you might need to go back. But at the same time, man, there's a point in maturity, there's a point in growing up that we come to be taught because we're always learning, but we leave to teach.
Yes. How are we going to tell somebody, hang in there?
You see?
God's going to make a way. Oh, the end is bright. But you just came to them a week ago and said, I gave up on that.
Wait, and go with me to my church Sunday. They can't get to your church on Sunday. You got enough in you. Amen. To be able to be mature enough to minister to them right where you are. And let me say this to you. Maturity is not about how many scriptures you can quote.
Amen.
Somebody ought to praise God right there. Some of you won't witness because you don't know what book, chapter, and verse it is. But if you get close to it, amen, and can just talk to them and can get a book long enough to find a concordance or find the back and go and find that word. Stop being intimidated by not knowing book, verse, and chapter. I know that's relevant, that's necessary. But how many of you quote book, verse, and chapter every day?
No.
And your life is a living witness. Amen. Your life is a testimony.
Amen.
And you got to let your life be the book that people want to, amen, emulate and read.
Yes.
And that's the sign of maturity. You live the book, and then you become the book.
Yes, we have to endure for the sake of others. So if we're going to lead by teaching others, verse 3 of this text says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world. Why not? In order that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Amen? So some people have a tendency to give up on life, on themselves, and on God. Come on, because he corrects and he disciplines us. Come on, while we're on the battlefield. He does. He corrects and he disciplines us. If you even look at Matthew, the man who had the talent, God told him what to do with it, and he didn't do it. He took what he had, and he had to endure life with nothing. Could you imagine some of us would have said, you're going to take the little bit I have just because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and I give up on you, God. This is just too much. I can't handle this. But if we don't do what God is commanding us to do, the word says he'll take it and give it to someone who knows what to do with it. Am I right about it? So that's why we see God disciplines those that he loves. And we have to endure hardship and discipline as a good soldier. The soldier just don't be. Have you ever seen a soldier on a battlefield with war going on, shooting and cannonballs and, you know, he right here on the front, and he like, oh, shoot, I just give up. No, if he's a good soldier, a bad soldier might do that and say, I'm out. Y'all handle this by yourself. But a good soldier going to be like, oh, H-no, it's on now. Because he's fighting for his life. Y'all, we fighting for our life out here. It's a win or lose battle out here. And we can give up prematurely if we choose to. But I'm telling you, the enemy is just waiting to strike fire. Am I right? I ain't even in the military.
Amen.
Never been there. But do it go. They go, oh, heck no. I'm all right. It's on now.
I ain't got but one thing to say, girl. You shout them up.
But you know, there's a scripture that you need to mark. And PC, you're going to jump in. But Hebrews 12:7, there's that word endure again.
Bring me the chair.
Endure again. Endure hardship as discipline. It's God's way of disciplining us. You don't do what he tell you to do. Any father will take what he has given the child away until you learn what to do with what I've given you. Endure hardship as discipline. Amen. It says God is treating us as children. But For what children are not disciplined by their father?
That's it. When you look at discipline, there's a difference between discipline and abuse.
Amen.
God is not abusive to his children, but he does discipline his children.
Yes, he does.
And so this discipline, if you write it down, God does train, teach, instruct, correct, and impart into his children so that they would know right from wrong. That's what discipline is all about.
Good.
We take discipline as the switch, the belt, the broom, all the other stuff that our parents use, amen, to say they were correcting or chastising us. Some of that mess was borderline abuse. Amen, you got to understand. And they call that love. That ain't no kind of love when I got older. Woo. That kind of love made me want to fight back.
Yeah.
Then I'm being rebellious. Yeah. Amen. No, you hit me, I hit you.
Yeah.
I thought that's the way it works.
Yeah.
But no, that's not it.
Wow.
Discipline means you teach me not to make the same mistake, but teaching me is not always yelling at me.
Yes.
That's why as pastors, you will never see me yell at any one sheep or any one person that God puts under our care. You will never see that. I don't care how frustrating it is. You don't learn by yelling.
Amen.
You create frustrations and you turn people's hearing off when you yell at people and they say, man, I'm not your child. What are they saying to you? I'm mature enough to talk to you if you talk to me the right way. Come on, you ought to give God a praise right there. You ought to talk to me the right way.
He's only 7 years old and I want to get this across to him. That's why we have so many defiant children in Christian homes. Oh, somebody better say ouch. Ouch. Because we come at them in the wrong way, thinking the louder I talk, the deeper it'll sink in. Wrong.
The louder you
talk.
Wrong.
We don't have to yell at our children. That shuts them down and not able to be open to hear and receive. Right, my Bev? This is old school, you know. Well, no, this new school.
What they say?
The old school is hollering and screaming.
I hear you, Pastor C and Pastor Vicky, but you don't know my child, but we know you.
And you know what, babe? This is what we teach. Well, Donna, you're not talking to the child anyway. Ah, you're talking to that rebellious, defiant spirit that came up in your house and found a resting place in your child. See, I got a parenting anointing, you know what I'm saying? I love being a mother. I love birthing the children because I wanted to see what I could do to the mastermind of a child.
Look at this, Pastor Vicky. Look at this, baby.
So you ain't got to yell at the spirit.
Look at this.
If rebellion, you got authority,
listen
you
to this.
Just say,
rebellion.
Be gone.
Rebellion is, watch this. Rebellion.
Right.
Watch this.
Amen.
Rebellion is
attention.
Not a negative thing.
It's not a negative thing.
Rebellion is not a negative thing.
It's not.
Rebellion is leadership.
They trying to discover their own way.
Rebellion is leadership exercising its voice, but you don't like it. And so what you do when you kill rebellion is you kill the leader. And so you got to deal with the spirit that tries to manipulate the leader, which we call rebellion, without destroying the leader. Because if you kill their voice, you kill their ability to lead.
Yeah.
And so now rebellion is their first chance at exercising their authority to see how far can I lead. And I have to do it in a safe environment.
Yes.
And so when you don't let them talk, somebody else will.
Yep. And rebellion will go corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Just like healthy stress.
It will.
Look at
this as we move.
Life
happens. When
Amen.
We talk about spiritual maturity and endurance, some people think when you give your life to Christ, you can just circumnavigate all of the hardships. You can just steer your way around any storm that's coming. You can just say, well, I see something over here. Let me just go to the left. Let me just move around this thing. But life happens to all of us, saved and unsaved.
Amen.
You got to catch this. You just because you saved don't mean you're not going to have to go through some storms in your life. Does not mean that you're not going to have some hardships. Just because we stand here and hold amplification called a mic in our hand does not mean that we have passed all of the trials of life. Look at somebody and tell them life still happens.
Life still happens.
Life happens. Life does not happen in a flash. Life does not happen just like that. But as long as you're living, you're going to have to keep enduring some different things in your life. And every time you endure something and overcome something, you grow in your faith.
Yes.
You mature in your faith, but many of us are still babes in faith because we keep running away from our problems instead of manning up or being a woman and stand up to that problem and understand that James says, if I resist the problem, if the problem is the devil and I resist the problem got to flee, and then I can keep moving forward in my maturation process. But many of us are stuck. We're stuck in stuff that we're supposed to be dominating. By this time in our life, when the winds blew earlier this week and the rains came and the floods hit and the storms were coming, we have hit a place in our life where our faith ought to be able to kick in wherever we are, and we ought to be able to say, peace, be still. You understand? But we don't believe like that. We preach like that. We preach that so I can come to Minister Sigrid in the middle of her battle and her storm, and I can tell her all day what the Word of God is saying, but she still got to go through the process. John can't snatch her out of the process, even though they are one. She got to ride this thing out because God is working out a witness, and he's working out a maturation that she can walk back into any arena and say to them, look at me now. I'm not talking to you about what they said. I'm talking to you about what he did in my life. Has God done anything for anybody in this room? You ought to give him a praise because that's what he wants you to walk back into. That's what he wants you to walk back into. Look at this. Some of us, Lord, just get me through this. Lord, just get me out of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go over there quickly. 2 Corinthians 12. 7. Not the front part of 7, but the back part. So I guess that'll be B clause.
Wow.
2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, it says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, oh, Paul, stop, highlight it. Somebody going through, not because, somebody would get conceited if God manifests everything that he want to manifest in your life. Ooh. You get the big head, and you start talking about how many you pushing, Doc.
Look what I done did.
You get the big head, and you won't go to small venues anymore because they ain't got enough people, members, or money to bring you in. But don't you remember when you didn't have nothing and people brought you in? But now that you got a little status in your life, you can't come to small places?
So you gotta go through.
So some of us, he puts back through a process so we don't get conceited.
Yeah.
Because I can wear a blazer that costs this much money don't mean I don't go through storms.
Amen.
You see, he'll put you through a storm in the blazer.
Yeah.
Let me see where your big head, arrogant, conceited self take that blazer off and put it on the ground and let somebody walk over on dry ground to get to the place where I'm calling them.
Yes. Wow.
You see.
Don't like where you bow down the blazer or where you bow down your heart to me. He's just looking to see what you're going to do when you go through.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He said, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. That thing been bothering you?
Mm-hmm.
It's just to keep you from becoming conceited.
Mm-hmm.
It's just to keep
you
from becoming arrogant. I know you got degrees. I know you're working on your doctrine. I know you're working on all of that, but you still got something going on in you that keeps you from becoming conceited. I was given a thorn in my flesh. I'm glad he used the word thorn. Because you don't know what it is, and I don't either. But whatever you're working with, that's thorn.
Amen.
He says, a messenger of Satan. Man, I hear something.
Yes.
God put Satan in me.
Yeah.
One person heard me. He says, I was given a thorn in my flesh that keep me from becoming conceited, a messenger of Satan.
Yes.
I need to pause right there.
Yes.
That's on a higher level. Might be, let me read the text.
Break it down, babe.
I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. God put Satan in me.
Stuck him right in you.
To torment me, to see if I would still praise him.
Wow.
And that would be the litmus test of my maturity. Would I focus more on Satan in me or God in me? Would I focus more on the problems of life or the life that God has given me to endure the hardships and the problems? He says, I pleaded with God 3 times to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient. Somebody ought to give God a praise just for the grace right now. You would have thrown in this towel, given up the ghost, walked out of your anointing, stepped off of the assignment, kicked back all of your gifts, and just gave up on everything. But thanks be unto God for his grace being sufficient in your life. His grace kept you when you wanted to give up in your flesh. When your flesh was saying Satan is winning, the grace of God spoke to you and said, now is not the time to throw in the towel.
Thank you, God.
Oh, somebody ought to praise him right there. You there's 3 people in this room. You want to give up. You ready to give up. You ready to walk away. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace covers the Satan in you.
Yes. Wow.
For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will be conceited. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. We want to talk about our anointing, our gifts. Doc, I'm pushing, amen, the word of knowledge. I walk in discernment. Doc, I can lay hands on the sick. Doc, I can raise the dead. Doc, I can do this, that, and the other. But he said we ought to be boasting in our weakness, for it speaks of the Christ that's in us in his glory. But ain't nobody walking around talking about, man, I got this going on. Man, I got that going on. Man, the enemy is just messing with my mind and messing with my head. You don't want nobody to know that, but that's the area that God is working on the hardest in your life. Yeah. But that's the area you're trying to hide. Mm-hmm. That's the area you're trying. What you're trying to cover up is what God is trying to expose. What God is trying to expose in your life. We spend all of our life, we ask these silly questions. If God was to put your life up on the screen, would you stay in here or run out the church? Every day you put your own life on the screen. And you know where you are if people are running out of your presence or running to your presence. Your life is talking. Look at this. We don't take life for granted. We all get tired. Look at somebody and say, well, I know you get tired. All you got to do is come to church on Sunday mornings and find tired people. We went to that game last night. We didn't get in. Almost 2 o'clock, man. Yeah. 7 o'clock came so fast. Oh, we had to get up and get in here, man. Whew, child, I can't wait to get back. And then as soon as church let out, you got all the energy in the world.
Oh, Lord. What do you say? Running and racing towards something
All
else.
The energy in the world. But there are some tests that God put on you that 5-hour energy drink can't get you up from.
Amen.
There are some things you can't drink a five-hour energy drink and pep yourself back up. Some things he put on you, and you just got to sit there in it with your anointed, sanctified self and let him talk about, I thought you were so-and-so and so. Talk about me. Look at this. No matter what life throws at you, if you learn the art of endurance, you will get through. Zechariah the prophet says this, baby, says, it's not by strength nor by might.
That's right.
He says, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that we're able to make it through life. Isaiah the prophet says this in the text we've been reading along with this maturity. He says in verse 40, chapter 40, verse 28 through 31, have you not known? Question. Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not.
That's right.
Neither is he weary.
That's right.
There is no searching of his understanding. I love verse 29. Somebody need to receive this morning. He gives power to the faint. Somebody need to receive that this morning.
Yes.
Somebody need to just reach up your hand and grab that.
Yes.
He gives power to the faint. Some people feel like you're going to faint. I'm not talking about that pass out and snap some sauce under your nose and get you back up. But somebody feel like you're just going to faint under this pressure and under this heavy load and under this burden. And you feel like this thing is just going to take you under. And every time you feel like you've surfaced and get your head above water to take a breath, it feels like the same thing puts its foot back on your neck and push you back up under this water. Somebody feel like you're drowning in this room right here this morning, in a room where the presence of the Lord is. But have you not known and have you not heard that he gives power to the faint? He gives power to the faint, and he increases strength to those that are weak. Let me prophesy to you, in your weakened state, you're stronger than you would ever be on your own. All you got to do is surrender yourself right here and right now and say, Lord, I give up.
I give it up.
I give up.
I give up.
And he says, he'll increase your strength. He says, your young people will faint and be weary, and your young men shall fall. But this is where we want to be for the next few minutes. Mm-hmm. They that wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord.
Yes.
Have you stopped waiting on the Lord since you've been going through that problem? They that wait upon the Lord. How do you wait upon the Lord when you go to the restaurant, when you leave here, a waiter is going to come to your table and they're going to ask you, how can I serve you? That wait upon the Lord, they that keep on serving him in the middle of adversity. I could stay home, but I'm gonna wait on you. I could turn my back, but I'm gonna wait on you. What can I do, Lord? Lord, what is it that you want me to say? Lord, where is it that you want me to go? Lord, how is it that you want me to serve? How can I wait on you, Lord?
While waiting and serving at the same time.
They that wait on the Lord. You see, you get weak when you stop waiting on him. I'm not talking about being idle and sitting back until you get your strength again.
Yeah.
That's not the waiting that he's talking about here. This wait means they that serve the Lord. They that serve the Lord shall renew their strength. You stop serving because you said you were tired. No, you're tired because you stopped serving.
That's right. Strength comes from serving.
Ain't nobody hear me. You're tired because you stopped serving.
Yep.
Every time you serve God, he adds strength to your life.
Yes, yes, yes.
Go ahead and jump where we are.
Wow.
They that wait on the Lord, he give them new strength. Some of you been walking when you ought to be flying. He give them wings as eagles so that they shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. God says he's increasing your strength. He's increasing your endurance. He's increasing your capacity to carry a heavy load and still serve him while you're carrying the load.
Yes, yes.
You understand? Can you still serve him while you're carrying the load? Come here, Elder Wilson, real quick. And Pastor Vicky, you can find us in the process. Elder's strong enough to handle me. But Elder got his own issues. But here's where we're supposed to be as believers. Elder's supposed to be able to let me drop this weight down on him. And he don't take his mind off God while he's trying to walk around with me in my problem. But what happens is, normally when I give people advice, I add weight to them. You see, a weight is a vice. And so I come to you for counsel, and if you give me the answer, you add weight to me. It becomes a vice in my life. Because now what I was thinking and what you were thinking begin to fight against each other, and now I'm more weighted down since I come to you than before I come to you. And that's what's happening in your church with the people that you fellowship with. Stop telling people the answer to their problem and just walk with them in the problem. Yeah. Don't give them nothing else to do. Just walk with them and say, I'm not going to add no more weight to you, but I'm going to be with you until God brings you out. Come on and give God a praise up in here.
Part of that endurance is having that ability, like Pastor Charlie said, to share and lighten the load. We try to hold everything, all the weight to ourselves, and there are godly men and women of God. There's godly counsel out there. That's like if Mother Edna would have called me. She had no idea that Pastor C and I had just got through sharing some things prophetically amongst one another, you know what I'm saying? And so now the confirming word, come on, of God's woman of God will come to guess what? Help lighten the load. Yeah. I said, hold on now, if you weren't here, but you got this confirming word from the Lord, Bruce, why would I hold on to my worry? Why would I hold on to my concern? But God sends men and women our way to help lighten the load so we don't have to go through alone. During this endurance process, we don't have to go through it alone. We seek godly counsel, and in this house, somebody say, in this house, we operate according to the Jethro principle. And so if you don't know what the Jethro principle is, you don't know how Pastor Charlie and I are able to endure such a heavy load. I tell people all the time, living waters is not the only assignment and task and responsibility in the Ammons household. It's one of 50 million other tasks, responsibilities, and assignments. And so when you look at that Jethro principle, just write it down. We're not going to go all into it. It's Exodus 1, and I'm just going to jump to verse 21. Because it does talk about how we endure in verse 23. Basically, it says, moreover, select. Be careful in who you select to be amongst you. There has to be characteristics, right? Right, Claudia? I see you shaking your head. She like, oh, yeah, I hear that, PV. There has to be characteristics that exist, come on, amongst those, Octavia, that you select to be amongst you, okay? And so it says, select from you, capable, able, men or women, number one, who fear God.
That's it.
Who fear, okay, who fear God. They're not going to talk out the side of their neck. God said, and no, they ain't heard nothing from God on your behalf. Because when they say it, something in your lips just don't stand in agreement, because you go, that ain't what I'm doing. That ain't where I'm at. That ain't what I'm trying to believe God for. You know what I'm saying? There is a prophetic word that can come to you that's above where you're at, but it's never going to discourage. It's going to edify. It's going to build you up. So they say stuff, you know, no. I don't receive that. They got to fear God, that what they say to you is going to be validated in the presence of God. Amen? So write that down. Men of truth. Men of truth. They're already gossiping and lying at work. They don't need to be in your company after work. I'm going to hang out with the co-workers. Sometimes that's the most dangerous place to find a believer. In the company of people who just got through talking about the boss, Rashida. How I know? Because they was in my office doing it. And now I'm going to go wine and dine. The devil is a liar. They already gossiping and lying on people at work, and you know it, and this is the, no, somebody say, not my company.
Not my company.
I'm not going to endure with these kind of people. These are the kind of people that cause you to give up, cause you to throw in the towel. It says, hate and covetousness, and it says, place such over them to be rulers, amen? And this is what Pastor Charlie and I do. They're rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50, and rulers over tens, amen? So you don't even have to, pretty much, you don't have to frustrate yourself with the level of leadership that you are anointed to operate in at this season. It grows. It's symbolic from tens to hundreds to thousands. Amen? And so verse 22 says, well, let's jump to verse 23. So if you do this thing, come on, select capable men to aid you in the vision, to carry you where you need to go, to uplift you, to edify and build you up. It says, as God so commands, here it is, then you will be able to endure.
That's it.
And all these people will also go with you to a place of peace. Amen.
The thing about that is we can't lead in isolation. Leadership is about teamwork.
Yes, it is.
And so he's saying to Moses, you could get the results on your own, but it's going to wear you out.
It'll wear you out.
But if you partner up with somebody and you select people that can be on your team,
yes,
and that will team up with you, they will help you to lighten the load.
Yes, yes.
The thing
yes.
that trips me out, Minister Kim, and I know you did a business seminar and business
Amen.
Convention on yesterday. How many business owners want to go in business by themselves? You understand? That for me is an oxymoron. Mm-hmm. How many business people can find partners like them?
That's right.
That carry their spirit, their desire, and their passion. That can help bear the burden or carry the load of this assignment, and we can do it together. But we've become so independent and so egocentric that the reason we don't see big businesses birthed out of churches is because churches don't trust the people that's around them.
Mm-hmm. It's called lack of networking.
That sounds negative, mm-hmm. but if the church, the people that's around you that can do the same thing you do, many times we won't partner with them because we think it's going to go wrong.
Yep.
Good business planning accounts for it going wrong because it can go wrong.
That's right.
But when you partner with somebody, you write the end goal at the beginning. Am I right about it, Elder
yes.
Jay? You don't go in it and say, we're going to make all this money, this, this, and this, and don't talk about how we're going to dissolve this
That's
partnership.
Right.
When you go into it, you say at the end, if we see that we need to go our separate ways, this is how we're going to split, or this is how we're going to dissolve the partnership, and this is what you're going to do, this is what I'm going to do, this is who we're going to sign to be with you, this is who we're going to sign to be with me. You see, succession planning or having a plan for the end of a thing is what really makes it a business.
Yes. Yes,
you understand
yes.
that? And so many of us in maturity yes. and leadership, we bear burdens that we ought not be carrying
yep.
if we had the people or the resources that's supposed to be with us.
That's
many
right.
churches are dealing with men of God that try to do everything. Man, I'm not killing myself trying to park your car,
okay.
tell you what line to get into,
okay.
tell you how to get into the church, then usher and tell you where to sit,
the
and then tell the
located.
Praise team what songs to sing, tell Waverly them what
yeah.
to play or when to play. I'm not killing myself with the foolishness of church.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? If the leadership that's with us and assigned to be with us are supposed to be with us, they will see what's needed
yes.
and they'll do their part.
Yes.
And that's the difference between membership
Amen.
And partnership.
Yes, yes. Baby, let me
catch that thing.
Wise business owners, I'll give them a shout out to Lawrence and Tawana Golson because we sit up under their business mentorship. Wise business owners call it the winning team. Mm-hmm. They understand that if you're a business owner, you have to have a winning team that surrounds you. You have to have your accountant. You have to have your attorney. Come on. You have to have your tax preparer. You have to have different components of people who are, watch this, anointed in areas that you're just not anointed for. But if you don't have them when you need them, You're headed to a lose-lose battle. You're in a lose-lose situation. So they call it the winning team. So in the church, if we become wise believers, we'll understand that we need a winning team. We need the pastors. We need the prophets.
Amen.
We need the evangelist. We need the apostle. We need that fivefold ministry gift to make up the winning team so that guess what? We don't have to be jealous or envious of you. See, I even commend the fact with Pastor Charlie doing this tag team ministry for so long, and it's been a long time, y'all. I'm just waving to say, hey, tag team ministry, one of us is going to go this week. I'm like, oh, hallelujah. It'll be you, right? You, right? But the reason I commend him is because in so many ministries, where the husband and wife is both called to pastor, there's so much competition. And that's what it's like in the fivefold ministry gifts. Pastors competing with the evangelists and jealous that they always on the outside and never on the inside. But what they don't understand, Elder Lawrence, is that their assignment is to win lost souls, to get them into you, Pastor, so that you can now walk them through green pastures and bring them into safety. Come on, teach them how to combat the attacks of the enemy. So the evangelist is outdoing his part. Somebody say part of the winning team. So with the pastors, my point was that there's so much competition amongst the fivefold ministry gifts that there could be competition between me and Pastor Charlie, but PC understands through the wisdom, come on, a wise business owner, a wise ministry gift says, no, I'm going to show them that together we represent the completion of ministry, not the competition of ministry. I'm not going to sit here and then critique you and how you deliver the word, and I'm not going home, come on, and allow you to critique me, because that brings about a feeling of competition. And it shuts the sons and the daughters down from being able, come on, y'all, to receive both dimensions of the visionary or the headship who hears and sees and articulates the word of God. And then that wife, come on, that mother, that's able to turn and move and, come on, make whatever the head is seeing. Come on, she can turn it and move it and make it happen.
Uh-huh. When you look at endurance, you look at endurance.
Dang, it had nothing to do with endurance, did it?
The art of completion. I just said it, she preached it. The art of endurance, amen, is understanding teamwork. Is understanding teamwork.
That's the point, y'all.
You see, if I wanted to stand up here every week by myself,
not
I could.
Not bearing the burden alone.
But why when the two of us are one?
Wow.
Why when the two of us walk together in this call and in this assignment, why would I stand up here and she only minister on Mother's Day? Wow. Why would I only put her up when we're talking about intercessory prayer, like women are the only ones that know how to pray?
Wow.
Why would we be sexist in the church and divide lines and think that women pray, women teach on Mother's Day, and men deal with Father's Day,
Jesus,
and all the tough issues in the church?
My God.
That devil is a liar.
We are
a team, one chase 1,000, and two quit 10,000 of flight. You know how many demons we deal with up here together?
Hey, hallelujah.
Do you know how many spirits we deal with up here together?
Woo, we fighting for your soul.
We deal with the sexism and the sexist stuff that come into the church. Well, he talk all the way just to the women. He talking what men can say. Men don't know how to praise God. It's feminine for men to praise God. God don't care about your gender.
Amen.
He's not care about you being male or female. He wants all of us to endure hardships and then be able to worship him together. And so what we do is put on a display.
Yes.
A demonstration of what would it look like if your house flowed together.
Woo! Yes.
What would it look like if y'all can do everything else together? Why can't y'all minister together?
Amen. Amen.
Let's do this in close.
Amen.
I'm here, sir. Endurance comes from the presence of the Lord.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Endurance comes from the presence of the Lord. When we talk about maturity, you don't mature staying out of his presence.
Wow.
Some of us mature, and then we know everything that we're supposed to know, and we vacate the presence of God.
Wow.
Anybody ever been like that? I know I have.
Yep.
Anybody ever grew and you walking in ministry and you knew you were in the brotherhood of the men's ministry, and next thing you know, somebody see you and they, oh man, you'll make a good deacon, and you become a deacon, and now you got it going on because you're 21 years old and you're a deacon in the church. That's that conceited thing he's talking about. And now you walking in rank and office and authority, and you think you got something going on. Your little immature, wet behind the ear self ain't even been through life yet to figure out what it is that you got to do. They gave you a position because of your charisma, your anointing ain't really showed up yet.
We we're talking about ourselves, y'all. I know this.
You understand? I'm talking about me. But yet you got the position, and you think you got it going on, but the position out of the presence of the Lord is a setup for destruction.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
You understand? Anytime we get positioned, I know when leaders are not worshiping. When leaders start talking about other leaders, and when leaders start condemning other leaders, and when leaders start nitpicking other leaders, I know that leader has not been in the presence of the Lord. That when they come to me, so-and-so ain't doing this. No, you ain't been in the presence of the Lord. And so I hear your, I see your lips moving, but your mouth ain't saying nothing to me. You got to give God a praise right there. Your mouth ain't saying nothing to me, because if you don't encourage them and elevate them and speak to them, you are a part of the problem.
Hallelujah. Like on Charlie Brown.
Endurance comes. You doing that coming down here in the car this morning. It got back up on you in the church. Endurance comes from the presence of the Lord. Write this down. The more we practice his presence,
the stronger we get.
The more we practice his presence, the stronger we get.
Amen.
We really can't tolerate his presence more than an hour and a half or 2 hours. That's why they do church from 11 to 1 or 9:30 to 11:30.
Endurance.
Or 8 to 10, because your endurance or your tolerance for even being in the presence of the Lord is at best 120 minutes. Some of you, it's 20 minutes, and you left before they finished praise and worship.
Body sitting here, but spirit far gone.
Because the lack of endurance, and so you can come to church every week, but until you build up stamina, write that word down, stamina, until you build up the stamina to endure the word of God. Paul, you wish you were back in first century church. No, you don't. They preached all night long. Eutychus fell out the window, and that boy kept preaching, went down there and put his hands on him, got him up, and went back up there and started back preaching. You can't deal with that kind of church. You can't sit in that kind of ministry.
Yep. And let me say this. When you give up on a corporate encounter before it's in, you can miss out on that one word, that one prophetic spoken word that was designed to release you and refresh you and revitalize you. Come on. And bring you out of that state of, like, dormancy. And so endurance until the end. We told y'all bring some water. When PC started 9:30 service, he said, it's not fair for PC and me to be the only one with water. Come on, y'all, somebody gonna catch this. When the man and the woman of God think, lift your water, give you instructions, what we're trying to do is keep you from feeling dehydrated, where you get tired and weary before we done ministering the word of God. He's got something to say to you. Amen. Refresh yourself in the presence of God and stay alert and attentive, so that you can tap into what God is doing in your life. Give God a praise. Come on, if you're not tired, you're not weak, you're not weary. Hallelujah. I'm not going to get dehydrated, God. I'm not going to dry out on you, God. I'm going to run this race with persistence and determination.
Look at this. Worship.
Until the end.
Worship is what allows us to be able to wait on the Lord. Elder Gale in the praise ministry, you can come now. They were leading us in worship. Mm-hmm. Their assignment is not to entertain us until we get to the word, but to open us up as a vessel to
open
receive the
up,
word
Jesus.
For worship. And most of us don't like praise and worship. And we think we can just walk in when we get in, and we can just get the revelation of the word with that preparation.
That's like throwing seed
on the ground without tilling up the dirt. You don't know what's going to come up and what's not going to come up. Worship is the preparation process for receiving the word.
Jesus.
And so we have to be able to get in place and in posture and in position that they ain't entertaining us.
Yes.
I'm not going to see New Edition and all of them. What they used to sing, Al Myers posted last night. Can you stand the rain? You understand? We ain't talking about none of that stuff. Where they singing and just putting something out there, but you're ministering not to the people, but to the atmosphere. And when people walk into the atmosphere, they tap into an open airway of worship, and now they can receive the presence of the Lord first.
They can be refreshed and revived.
If I don't get in His presence, I can't get His word. And so now, I don't want to get there until about, let's get there about 10:15, 10:30, and the word will be ready to go on, and I can get, no, you can't get the word at 10:30. God says you can't tiptoe in the kingdom. I take a little bit of that. I take a little bit of that. I don't want none of that. Baby, this ain't Piccadilly where you get worship, you get praise, you get prayer, you get this. Baby, you got to get it all in order to mature.
Come on. Come on.
Look at this. Look at this. This refreshing. Wow. This refreshing that comes from worship, and we let you go.
Amen.
After you give your offering.
What you said.
Look at this. Look at this. Jeremiah 31:25 says, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint.
Amen.
I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Who's weary in here right now?
In Jesus' name.
And you're not going to lie.
Amen.
You're not going to front.
Those that worship, you see, I'm glad.
Come just and kneel down at the altar. Not with me.
In spirit,
not with Pastor
and in
Vicky
truth.
And I. But those that are weary and those that need to be refreshed, we're going to leave out of here with worship.
They that worship me.
Offering is a part of worship. You can bring it with you and leave it around the altar when you finish giving, but it's a part of your worship and you bring it to Him. I want you to just come and kneel down. The 24 elders, they bowed down at the presence of the Lord and they just worshiped Him and He refreshed them and gave them strength. This is an altar call for your new strength. This is an altar call for you to not be weary in your well-doing.
Yes, Jesus.
This is an altar call.